Church of Burton, Texas, organized in 1852 in this area, but originally organized overseas in the year 33 AD. I thank the Lord you've chosen to worship with us today, and I invite you back each week to this. By word of explanation, let me insert this in here. This is Wednesday morning following the Sunday when this message was preached. I want to make that explanation in case you don't see anyone sitting in the pews there in the viewfinder. We do have people coming on Sunday morning, but the devil put a glitch in our equipment, and Plan A and Plan B and the backup all failed, evidently because he did not want this message going out. So we prayed about it and came up with this as an opportunity for you still to hear the sermon. So it might not have the same intensity that it does on Sunday morning, but I think the message will still be here, and I pray it will be a blessing to you. All right, with that having been said, James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation." Blessed is the man that endures temptation. In our last series in the book of Judges, Micah taught by example how to lose your religion in the midst of a culture of spiritual, national, and political anarchy to any kind of authority. In our present series in the book of James, James is teaching us by word how to keep your religion, how to guard your religion in the midst of a culture of spiritual, national, and political anarchy to any kind of authority. So in this Marxist, anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-God, atheistic, hostile environment that we find ourselves in, the Lord is separating the false from the true. And tests and trials and tribulations and difficulties and persecution will do that. The series theme verse is chapter 1, verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The Holy Spirit, through James, is addressing the problem of good works that are done without faith on the one side, and then faith in the Word of God without good works on the other side. Or we can pose it as this: number one, do not possess faith without good works, and do not do good works without using faith. Not just doers, but doers of the Word. Not just hearers, but hearers of the Word. We have emblazoned over the top of the door of chapter 1, "True religion endures trials and temptations." First come the trials, the testing. Then come the temptations to react wrongly to those trials. Our faith that we received at salvation has to be strengthened. It has to be increased because it's our spiritual muscle. And like our physical muscles, it can only be strengthened when it encounters resistance, pressure, and activity. A faith that lies dormant from lack of exposure to the Word of God and or lack of exercise of the Word of God will soon atrophy and become useless. The effect of our salvation on others will be neutralized and ineffective. Our joy, peace, contentment, assurance, and close fellowship in the Lord will diminish. And our sorrow, fear, worry, depression, doubt, and attraction of the lost world will increase. So the secondary truth of the book of James is chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. we enter into the cesspool of this modern culture, being led of the Holy Spirit to those who have been adversely affected by it, the widows, the single mothers, the abandoned and abused children, to those crippled by addictions and sins, and to those who are blind and deaf to the reality of the true and living God. And we visit them. We enter into their circle. We invade their personal space and find a way past the wall and the locked gates of their heart. We expose them to Jesus Christ through us, to His kindness and love, His mercy and grace, to His truth and goodness, and to His message of hope and forgiveness in the gospel. We cause a change to take place in their condition by a direct action on the outside, while the Holy Spirit does an action through the Word of God on the inside of these folks. And as you enter into this cesspool and swim around looking for victims, we are to keep ourselves unspotted by what you're swimming in. Insulate yourself. Protect yourself by submitting to the training necessary that would enable you to live the Christian life as the Lord meant for it to be lived. But realize the training is tough. Not as tough as the effects of sin and disobedience, but still no picnic in the park. So true religion, true Christianity, true faith endures trials and temptations. And we do this not by stoically gritting our teeth or delivering a woe is me to anyone we encounter, or griping and complaining, or retreating behind locked doors and shuttered windows in a fog of depression and regret. Put yourself in your present situation into this first chapter of James. Look over his shoulder as the Spirit of God moves him to pen these words. Listen over in the corner of the room as he prays and pours his heart out to God with the trials and the temptations that he is going through with as the leader there in the church at Jerusalem. I look through each of the pews, through each of the families, through each member of our church, and then I think of pastors and missionaries and evangelists outside this small family circle. I think of missionaries. And it seems in the past couple of years that every single member, every single person, just about every family has been adversely affected in some way through a sickness or through the loss of someone close to them or through just personal difficulties and problems, family problems. And I thought about each and every one of those people as I read this first chapter in the book of James. To me, this becomes very personal, and I pray it would be to you. Count it joy when you find yourself into these difficult situations, into these various temptations, because we know a testing is taking place, a trial, not a punishment. It's a refining. It's a chiseling away of what is not Christ-like in our life. The inward faith of knowing what the Lord is doing produces an outward conduct of patience instead of complaining. I read over in the book of Romans that as a result of our salvation, therefore being justified by faith, he begins chapter 5 of Romans, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're justified by faith. By faith we have access into the grace where we stand before the Lord, where we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But it says not only so, but we glory in tribulation. We not only glory in the presence of God, we not only glory in the hope of what is coming, what has been promised, but it says we glory, we exalt, we boast in tribulations. That's just as unusual as it is in the book of James to count it joy. But he says we do this because knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And then hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Lord is putting us into a position where we are able to not hold back or hinder the presence of Jesus Christ that's being manifested by the Spirit of God that's inside of us. It comes pouring forth from us as we are crushed, as we are squeezed by trials and temptations. It squeezes the presence of Jesus Christ, and oh, what an aroma it is. True religion endures trials and temptations. True Christianity causes us to endure trials and temptations with joy and with patience. Verse 2 of James 1 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this." Same thing Paul was saying in Romans 5. We know something because of our biblical knowledge that the Spirit of God wants us to apply to the situation. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And it drives the devil crazy, because it produces such a powerful example of Jesus Christ to unbelievers. They see the truth lived out before them to where they can't explain it away. Let's put it this way. When problems come, temptations, sickness, pain, loss of a job, loss of a home, loss of a family member, sufferings, injustice, family problems, it's either a discipline or it's a trial. Now, in a discipline, you know immediately what's going on. Whenever Dad took me out back, he never had to tell me what I was being punished for. I already knew. So when a difficulty comes and we pray, "Lord, before we can ever finish the prayer, there's an immediate answer. There's something immediately there that comes up." We've stubbornly persisted in some disobedience to one of the Lord's commands in His Word. There's a sin that we just won't give up. So as a loving Heavenly Father, He takes us behind the woodshed in order to correct what we want correct. And then Hebrews 12 applies. Hebrews 12, verse 13. Verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He said, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So Hebrews 12 applies when it's discipline. And when it's discipline, there's a different temptation than we have in James chapter 1, verse 2. This is a temptation to sin, to disobey the Word of God. In verse 2 of James chapter 1, it's a temptation to react against the Lord, against other people because of a difficulty and a problem. So in a discipline, you know. In a trial, you don't know. In a trial, when you pray and say, Lord, what's wrong? What's going on? There's no answer. That's one of the things that makes it a trial. If it was an answer, if we knew it was a trial, it would lessen the effect that the Lord wants the trial to take place in our life. If Job had have read chapters 1 and 2 before chapter 3, there would have not been a trial, and there would have not been the effect in chapter 42 that the Lord intended for it to be. Now, this applies to this section of James and to Romans chapter 5. Endure. Carry on with patience and joy. The Holy Spirit supplies the strength to do this. That's what the Bible calls comfort. Comfort is not putting your arm around somebody. The Holy Spirit doesn't put His arm around you and say, you poor thing. Now, comfort is a strengthening to go through what it is that the Lord has allowed to come into your life. But you have to tap into that. You have to, through prayer, ask specifically for that. You see, true religion causes us to endure. And then there's a definition that you need to get hold of endure. The dictionary says it means to bear, to carry, to suffer and continue without resistance, without sinking or yielding to the pressure or giving in to the temptations associated with pain, loss, and difficulty. That's what it means to endure. Not just hold out. Not just do the best you can in your own weak strength. No, no. Take your faith in God's Word and apply it to your present situation and apply what the Lord has revealed to be true about Himself, about His love for you, and about His omnipotent power and enabling strength, His wisdom, His intimate knowledge about everything that's going on, every minute detail of your life and you. It causes us to endure with His strength. So let's look at seven ways here in chapter 1 of James. Seven ways that the Lord wants us to endure whenever we come into these difficult, dark hours where the Lord, in His love and in His mercy, begins to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ in order to use us to a greater extent in His service. So let's put down number one. True religion causes us to endure with joy. And that's what we've been looking at for some time now. Endure with joy. A joy that cannot be taken away from us by something taking place on the outside. We have to make a conscious decision not to have joy down underneath, undergirding us through the sorrow that our emotions are going through with on the outside. Doesn't mean to be happy because you're in pain. It means that God has given us a joy with salvation that never goes away, that is there for us to use or for us to choose not to use and not to enjoy and not for it to help sustain us during this time. So the first thing verse 2 tells us of how to endure is to endure with joy. And also in verse 2, we find that true religion causes us to endure with knowledge. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. True religion causes us to endure with knowledge. Knowledge that we've received from God's Word. By reading it daily. By studying it. By being taught from it. Discipled from it. And being preached to from it. Number 3, true religion causes us to endure with patience. Knowing this, verse 3 says that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience. See, the patience is there. You have to use it. You have to choose to use it by allowing the trial to work something and to work this out. Let patience have her perfect work so that you would be perfect, spiritually mature, Christ-like, that you would be perfect and entire, complete in Him, wanting nothing, nothing missing that is of the Lord. Patience is something that we're not born with. It's something unnatural about a person going through difficulties with patience because it's not in our human nature. No, it has to be developed through putting us in situations that we cannot control, by putting us in an express lane when we're in a hurry, and all of a sudden we get behind someone that has 435 coupons, half of which have already expired. And as we go to back up to go in another lane, two people are behind us and they're not moving. So there's nothing to do but just stand there, maybe read a Reader's Digest or something while you're waiting. And in that waiting, with nothing else that you can do, patience begins to be developed in us. You see, we would never put ourselves knowingly in a situation that would force us to use and develop patience. True religion causes us to endure these trials and temptations with patience. Number 4, true religion causes us to endure with prayer. Verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Another word for pray is ask. Let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The Lord doesn't say, why are you coming to me? The Lord never is put out with us when we come to Him. He said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. See, that's where knowledge becomes personal. And it produces understanding through prayer, through spending time with the Lord. That's where you meet the Lord, by acknowledging His enduring presence in your life. That's where you unload the burden that you're carrying around. That's who you voice your complaint to respectfully. That's where you, again, deposit your cares, your fears, your worries, and even your very own life. That's where you realize that He's all you need. That's where you understand that His grace truly is sufficient. That's where you find grace to help in time of need before His throne. Had it not been for the trial, you would not experience this strengthening power of comfort in the Lord through His indwelling Holy Spirit. Teaching cannot provide it. It can only prepare you for it. How can you minister to others if you've never been ministered to? How can you affect others with the truth of God's word if you're not affected by it? How can you comfort someone in pain if you've never had pain? Number five, true religion causes us to endure with faith. Verse 6 again, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. True religion causes us to endure with faith. Like patience, faith is not something that we're born with. We receive it from the Lord with salvation. We have to learn to use it. We have to learn to apply it. And that's what this is all about, is taking that faith in God's word and applying it. Learning how to do that. Learning how to not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him. And when we do that, number six, true religion causes us to endure with wisdom. Verse 5 again, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. As you enter into the difficulty of the wine press of trial, you endure with joy, knowledge, patience, and prayer from the enabling strength of the Holy Spirit. And as you apply your knowledge and understanding to the situation, wisdom comes through that experience. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge for a practical demonstration, for a practical situation. And then finally, number seven, true religion causes us to endure with the right perspective, with a right understanding. Verse 7, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The one who does not ask in faith and wavers like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Life is short. Life is fleeting. Life is unfair. And it's that way because of sin and a fallen and separated from God nature and state that we're born with before salvation. Lost people do not see eternity. They only see this life. And Solomon says what absolute vanity physical life is on earth under the sun. It's a vapor. It's only a short while and it's gone. And if that's all there is, then eat, drink, and try to be happy for the few fleeting seconds that you have. And then worm food. Isn't it a blessing that the Lord uses faith to open our eyes, to open our understanding to His truth of eternity, that gives us this new perspective of life, His perspective of life? 2 Corinthians, Paul had that same perspective when he penned these words. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, Paul calls what he has endured in his life light affliction, starvation, deprivation of the necessities of life, shipwreck, robbery, beatings, scourging, stoning, imprisonment. He calls that light affliction. He said, it's just for a moment. And he said, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It gives us a new perspective, God's perspective of life. And then we come to verse 12. Our message. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. That's the eternal perspective. We don't put blinders on and only see the present. No, we see what God sees. The eternal picture of his will for our life. True religion, true Christianity, true faith, as a result of true salvation, causes us to endure trials and temptations with joy, knowledge, patience, prayer, faith, wisdom, and a right perspective. And as we do that, we reveal our Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world and culture and community and neighbor as nothing else will. Do you know him as Savior? If not, I pray right now you would receive him as such by turning away from your sin, your life, your way, and turn to him, acknowledging your guilt, your sin, realizing there's nothing you can do to change that and to change your eternal destiny, but to give your heart and life to him. Would you do that? Do you know him as Lord? Have you received him as Savior? Has he, through the new birth, birthed you into his family? Then I pray as his child that we would humbly submit ourselves to him and to his word, in order to receive his strengthening, his comfort, in order to endure difficulties and trials and temptations, so that we would glorify him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this tremendous message that introduces us to what James is wanting to tell us Christians about faith. Lord, I pray that in our present situation, especially those that are in the midst of a trial, of a difficulty, perhaps they are contemplating a temptation to give in to abandoning joy, abandoning your strength and presence, and turn inward. Lord, I pray that you would sustain them right now through your word and through this message that the Holy Spirit has directed toward them this morning. Lord, strengthen us all for these days that we face. To be the Christian that you saved us to be. To say the things that we're supposed to say. And to do so with love and a right attitude. Help us to love you more. And as we do so, help us to love our neighbor. We ask in Jesus' name.